during the class. And I just started recording, so I'm actually going to just again thank Cynthia Berman for sponsoring this week's class in memory of her mother, Evelyn, and her sister, Brenda. And it's wonderful to have you all here on the class with us. We have, we're starting opening up a new chapter in our Lunch and Learn, which has been going on for years and years. And for years, we've been doing parshanut. For years, we've been doing studies of the weekly parsha from a perspective, trying to understand the context and specific episodes of the parsha from a literary perspective, from a historical perspective, theology, philosophy. We've touched on many, many different commentators, ranging from all eras in Jewish history, from the ancient to the modern. And but now I thought it was time, starting a new series, basically starting a new year, for to switch gears again. Oh, I see Annette Caven has joined us. Hi, Annette.
Hi.
Starting a new series. We're calling this the Mitzvah Shiur. And what we will do each week is we will look at another mitzvah that is either explicitly mentioned in the Parsha, in the weekly Torah reading, or related to the weekly Torah reading. And we'll discuss it and try to get also to some practical areas of halakha. Today's topic is a fascinating one, but that's what we're going to be doing in terms of moving on from you know, going forward now in terms of our Lunch and Learn. So I see, Elena, you have a question?
Yeah, I'm sorry to interrupt you, Rabbi, but is there any way, there's a lot of background noise from people because they didn't, and if you can mute us all. And,
okay,
you know,
I will mute everybody.
Great.
Yeah, I will mute everybody. If you have any questions, please use the raise hand function or ask a question in the chat, and I will try to keep an eye on that. Okay, great. I hope that's better. Okay, so this Shabbat, Parshat Re'eh, we are going to be reading that in shul. You see on the source sheet, it says here, the mitzvah shiur number 437. I'm going according to the number of the mitzvot in the Sefer HaChinuch. We'll talk more about the Sefer HaChinuch and what that book is, maybe at a later shiur. But it's one of the well-known, perhaps the most well-known book that counts the 613 mitzvot in the Torah. And hello, Leora, welcome, in the Torah. And explains the source of the mitzvah and the reason for the mitzvah and some of the halachot of the mitzvah. It's an invaluable book. One interesting note is we don't know who wrote it. There's a lot of scholarly debate as to who wrote it, but nothing for certain. No one's really, the consensus is that we're not really sure who wrote this book. But despite that, it's very, very popular. It's a medieval work. It's a work of the Rishonim. And we do know that, because it says this in the introduction, that the author wrote it for his son. He saw that his son had too much free time on Shabbos afternoon. And I guess he had too much time to play marbles or whatever they played on Shabbat afternoon in the Middle Ages. And so he said, well, I'll write him this book and he'll have something to read on Shabbos afternoon. It's really a remarkable, remarkable thing. When our kids have too much free time, I'm not sure if our first thought is to write them a book. In any case, that's the Sefer HaChinuch. And today we have a fascinating topic. We're going to talk about removing a tattoo of God's name. Right? We're not going to talk about whether or not one is allowed to get a tattoo. That's another discussion. And the answer is no. Again, there are certain types of therapeutic issues, that medical issues that may require a tattoo. We're not talking about that. But once someone has a tattoo and they realize they don't want it anymore for any number of reasons, and we'll see some of those reasons, they want to remove it. Now, if it's just a tattoo of, of a dragon, there's no problem in removing a tattoo of a dragon. Although it does raise some halachic issues in terms of medical procedures, which may be unnecessary, and the question of those, but there really is no major issue standing in the way of someone, especially now with laser removal, removing a tattoo. But What about if someone got God's name tattooed on their body for whatever reason? And now they realize that that's not such a good idea and they want to remove it. And this may run into a problem. So let's jump into the sources and see what that issue is. And then we will look at how two contemporary halachic authorities have dealt with the issue. So let's start off. The mitzvah in the parsha, the section in the parsha that we're going to deal with, you see here in source number one, is talking about the obligation to destroy any vestige of avodah zarah, any vestige of idolatry from the land of Israel. These are the rules that you have to follow as long as you're in the land. One of them, abed to abedun et kol hamikamot asher avdu sham hagoyim, destroy all the places where the other nations worship their gods, no matter where they are. And then verse 3, v'ni tatzkan et mizbichotam v'shibartem et matzavotam v'ashrehem tisrefun ba'esh, tear down their altars, smash their pillars, put their sacred posts to the fire, and cut down the images of their god, obliterating their name from that site. You have to remove any memory at all of avodah zarah, of idolatry, from the land of Israel. Then, and this is the pasuk we're concerned with, God says, "Lo ta'asun kein l'Adonai Eloheichem." Moshe speaking here. You shall not do this to Hashem your God. Meaning anything that I wrote about, that I said just now about destroying any memory and any remnant of avodah zarah from the land. I said we have to destroy it. Don't do that to God. Meaning anything that's related to the one true God, don't do any of the things above. Okay? That is the mitzvah that we're going to talk about. And let's look here in source number two to understand how the Rambam understands this mitzvah. The Rambam counts this as mitzvah lo ta'aseh samache, right? A negative commandment, something we're not allowed to do. Number 65, shelo la'abe beit hamikdash. So when it says in the verse above, lo ta'asun kein l'Hashem Elokeichem, you shall not do this to the Lord your God, it means you're not allowed to destroy the sanctuary, o batei knesiot, or synagogues, o batei midrashot, or houses of study, v'chein ein mochkin et hashemot ha-mukdashim. Here's our issue. And one is not allowed to erase the holy names of God. The ein ma'abidin kitvei hakodesh, and we're not allowed to destroy any holy books. Shene emar, because the Torah says. Now the Rambam quotes our verses. Abei to abadun, you shall surely destroy anything having to do with idolatry. Lo tasun kein l'Hashem Elokeichem, but you cannot, you mustn't do that when it comes to the Lord your God. So the Rambam, as I said, understands this verse 4 in chapter 12, as a normative, obligatory commandment that we are not allowed to destroy the Beit HaMikdash, a synagogue, which raises the question, because some of you may have remembered that we knocked down our synagogue. Don't tell anyone. That's for another class. I was debating which topic to do today, but I already covered that when we were getting ready to knock it down. Now that I knocked down the Beit HaMikdash, a shul, a Beit Midrash, we're not allowed to erase God's name or destroy Kitvei Kodesh. Okay, so that is an explicit problem now that it seems that we have with erasing a tattoo of God's name that someone may have. But we're not ready to discuss that yet. Sefer Achinuch, just to strengthen and sharpen the point, and that's going to be our main text or our guiding text, if you will, during this mitzvah shiur that we're going to be doing now on a weekly basis. I mentioned a little bit about the Sefer Achinuch before. Shelo la'abei divarim shenikra shmo yibarach aleihem, not to destroy things upon which his name may he be blessed are called. That we should not destroy and erase the things upon which the name of the Holy One, blessed be he, are called, such as the temple, the holy books, his precious name, blessed be he. And about all this it is stated, Lo ta'asun kein la'shem elokeichem. Do not do this to the Lord your God. That's the pasuk that we just read in our above. After was preceded by the commandment to destroy idolatry and to erase its name and to demolish all of its houses and altars, it prevented it here and stated, do not do this to the Lord your God. At the end of tractate Makot, they may their memory be blessed. One who burns consecrated wood is lashed, and its warning is from, and you shall destroy their name from the place. Do not do this. And so too, did they say that one who erases the name of God is lashed, and its warning is from this very verse. So if you go ahead and you erase God's name, in the time when the biblical punishments were in place, one was liable to lashes. Unpleasant, to say the least. So I'm just going to stop here just to review. We had a pasuk that says, a bunch of psukim that says we're to destroy any remnant of idolatry in the land of Israel. And when it comes to anything related to God, we are not allowed to destroy it. And this is understood both by the Rambam and by the Sefer HaChinuch as a normative prohibition, one which brings with it punishment. Okay, so any questions? I want to stop here and see if there are any questions or comments so far. We're inching our way, making our way slowly to dealing with the specific question of removing this tattoo with God's name. But before we do that, I want to see if there are any comments or questions. Shelby, next time you have to bring whatever you're eating for the rest of us. I can't hear you. You're muted. Don't worry about it. But next time, just drop it off in front of our houses before the class starts. Okay. Any questions or comments so far? Okay. Yes, my mom.
I was told as growing up that you could sell, you can make a church into a shul, but you can't make a shul into a church. Is that the same reasoning?
It's related. Well, you say again, what did you hear?
I was told that you can make a church into a shul, but you can't make a shul into a church.
Ah, yeah, so that is partly related to that. It's also, and there are, the post can deal with ways to arrange sort of indirect sales of a synagogue before it gets to the final party. That sometimes that happens. We know it's all too very regular. If you go, I think it's here in Houston too. Often as the Jewish community sort of migrated from the downtown area
right
to the more suburban area, the leftover buildings were, in fact, in many cases, turned into.
But isn't that go with the name of God being on the building and stuff like that?
Sure, yeah, and that has to be dealt with. Yeah, that's exactly right. The postman have to figure out how to deal with all those questions. Yeah.
Okay.
Exactly.
Just thought I'd throw that in.
Yep. Okay, Zach.
Rabbi. When we talk about tattoo on human skin, you meant four letters of God name or even acronym that we use?
Ah, excellent question. That's the next source, so don't go anywhere.
Okay.
Stay right there, and we'll get there. Because we have to discuss which names of God are part of this prohibition. Excellent. Yes. Okay. Leora.
I was just, I guess replacement doesn't seem to be talked about. If you destroy something and you replace it. I'm not talking about tattoos yet. You talked about buildings or I don't know, anything else. What happens if they're replaced, or books, or I don't know. Am I making sense? Oh, can you not hear me?
Could you hear me now? Yeah, okay. I'm just trying to go back onto my Bluetooth here. Hold on. Can you hear me? Okay. Elisheva, thumbs up. You can hear me? Okay, great. Yeah, so Leora, you raise an excellent question. One of the issues about knocking down a synagogue, one way to deal with it is to make sure there's another one already in its place. That's a good question. When it comes to books, you know, you can't replace a book. Either it's destroyed or it's not destroyed. So there are ways to dispose of books without breaking this rule of erasing God's name. Yeah. Okay, so let's answer Zach's question. Zach's question is directly addressed by the Talmud in Masechet Shavuot and by the Rishonim and the later authorities. So the Gemara in Masechet Shavuot says as follows. Hold on one second. Okay, here we go. Yesh Shemot. You see this, Zach, here, source number 5. Yesh Shemot Shenimchakim. Yesh Shemot She'ein Nimchakim. There are names of God that may be erased, and there are names of God that may not be erased. Meaning, in context of the verse that we just read, where it's understood that part of the prohibition is erasing God's name, which of God's names does that apply to? So the Gemara says, Eluhein Shemot She'ein Nimchakim. This is a list of the names that are not erased. Kigon, El, Elohecha, Elohim, Elohechem, Eheyeh, Asher Eheyeh. That's what God told Moshe his name was when God said to the Jewish people, when God said to Moshe, who should I say is sending me? And God said, Eheyeh. Tell them Eheyeh sent you. Aleph, Dalet, Yud, Hey. Aleph Dalet, I'm going to say Aleph Dalet, which is Adonai, Yud Hey, Shaddai, Tzivaot, Elu Ein Nimchakim. So here you have a list, Zach, of names that you are not allowed to destroy. And both the Sefer Achinuch and the Mishneh Torah, the Sefer Achinuch and the Rambam, have their own list of what cannot be destroyed. Midinei HaMitzvah. Ma she'amru zichronam levracha she'sheva she'motein be'isur lavze. The rabbis told us in Shavuot that there are 7 names that are part of this prohibition. Ve'elu hein, and these are them. 1, she'em shel yud hei vav hei, that's 1. She'ikru oto chachamim she'em hamefurash. V'chein Hashem aleph dalet nun yud, that's Adonai. El, Eloha, Elohim, Shaddai, and Tzivaot. Okay? Yud-Heh, Vav-Heh, Adonai, El, Eloha, Elohim, Shaddai, Tzivaot. Those are the 7. The Rambam has a little bit of a different list. I'm not going to spend too much time on this, just interesting to note. The Rambam says, V'sheva Shemotein, Yud-Heh, Vav-Heh, that's the same, V'hu Shema Mifarash, O HaNichtav Adonai. The Sefer Achinuch said Yud Hey Vav Hey and the word Adonai are 2 separate names. The Rambam says that's still considered just 1. And the reason is because Yud Hey Vav Hey we pronounce as Adonai. So Yud Hey Vav Hey and Adonai is 1. El Eloha Elohim. And in order to get back to 7, the Rambam adds Eheyeh, which was part of the Gemara's original list. If you remember back here, the Gemara had the name Eheyeh. And so Rambam keeps it in the list. Shaddai and Tzivaot, Kol HaMochik, Afilu Ot Achat Mishiva Elu Lokeh. You don't even have to erase the whole name, just 1 letter of the name. Because once you erase a letter of the name, it's no longer the name. So it's as if you've erased it. So even erasing just 1 letter of the name is one's guilty of the offense. Okay. So now we have the basics. We understand the Pasukim and the Torah are telling the Jewish people they have to destroy Avodah Zarah. We have a Pasuk that says, whatever you're going to do to idolatry, do not do to anything related to God's name. In that prohibition is the prohibition of erasing any of God's names, which brings us now to this fascinating, fascinating question. Okay, let me just, this is a good time for a break. Comments or questions? Elisheva, please unmute yourself. Elisheva, you have to unmute. Okay, go ahead, Eli.
I suppose that means any language, not just the Hebrew letters, although the Hebrew letters would be somewhat worse, I imagine.
No, I don't think so. I think it only applies to the Hebrew letters. God, the word G-O-D, that's not God's name. The word Elohim spelled out in English letters, that's not God's name.
Okay.
Good question. I don't think we should make a practice of being respectful to that, because it's like a representative of God's name, but I don't think it would apply. Excellent question. Okay. Any other questions or comments before we move on? Annette, do you have a question? No. Okay. So this question has been posed by many people. I'm going to share with you the question as it was asked to Rav Eliyahu, Eliyahu Bakshi Daron. He was born in 1941, died in 2020. He died just recently from COVID, unfortunately. And he was the Sephardi chief rabbi from 1993 to 2013. I could show you real quick. Is this link working? No, it's not working here. Okay, so he gets this question. It's fascinating. I'm going to read you the question. The question is, sometimes the questions are more interesting than the answers. The answer here is very interesting as well, but this is a fascinating question. Question. Everyone see where the arrow is here? The Gil Tzair. See if I can make it bigger. I hope that's better. The Gil Tzair, at a young age, just a young woman, writing to Rav Bakshi Daron. Okay? The Gil Tzair, at a young age, Tachat Hashpa'at Adam Mivugar. It just starts off as a sad story. I was under the influence of an older man. Asiti Ketuvet Kaka Al Kiboret Zeroa Yamin. I had a tattoo on my right ankle. Uba Hapasuk Mi Sefer Vayikra. And of all things that she had tattooed on her ankle was a verse saying you're not allowed to get a tattoo from the Torah. A verse from the Torah that you're not allowed to get a tattoo. V'seret la'nefesh lo titnu b'psarchem u'kitovet kaka lo titnu b'chem. And you mustn't get a tattoo. Ani Adonai. Yud-hei vav-hei. She has this whole pasuk on her ankle of all things. So this is like real, like dafka chutzpah, right? I'm going to tattoo on my ankle the verse from the Torah that says I'm not allowed to get a tattoo. Okay? Hadavar na'aseh b'hashpa'at adam mikat misuyemet shekshura l'kabbalah. It sounds like she was in some sort of cult that it was related to Kabbalah, and that's what influenced her. V'hu be'etzem hishtameshbi. So sad. He said that this man used me to see if anything would happen to me. I guess he's referred to sort of some divine punishment. She was like a human experiment to the guy, if God would really punish her for getting a tattoo on her body. So it's just a very sad tale. It's a young woman, it sounds like, taken advantage of by someone who, you know, some personality, and she feels that she was used at that moment. Okay, so then she goes on to say, time has passed, I don't like this anymore, it's embarrassing, and I have a son, and he asks me about it, and I don't like it. Okay, and I'm no longer this sort of anti-religious person that I was then, and so the whole episode, I want to put the whole episode behind me, I'm very unhappy, and I'd like to remove the tattoo. And then, so then she says, Lachain, Ani mu'unyenet lahasir ota. I'm interested in removing this tattoo. V'yesh nituchei laser shebahem niten lahasir k'tuvet kaka. There's such a thing as a laser operation that could remove it. Ulam hapam ani rotzeh shehadavar yaseh nachon. This time around, I want to do the right thing. Esechet v'shelo esechet nosaf b'hasarat hakakua. And I don't want to do another sin by removing the tattoo. It's bad enough that I did a sin the first time around by getting it. I don't want a sin a second time around by removing it. That's the question. And then she asked five specific questions. One, ha'im mutar lahasir kol ha'pasuk? Can I remove the whole pasuk? Two, ha'im mutar lahasir tashem Hashem? Am I allowed to remove God's name? Three, This is amazing. Im Shem Hashem O Shem Alekvura. Can I bring the piece of skin, my flesh, that has God's name on it? Can they cut that off? And could I bring that to be buried, like we bury old holy books or old Sidurim or Chumashim or Torahs, right? Can I somehow cut off that part of the tattoo and bury it? Can a Jewish doctor do this operation? And finally, she wants to know if there's any organization that would help her pay, because it's very expensive to have a tattoo removed. And then Rabachi Daron finishes reframing the question, says that apparently she heard from a rabbi, Mutar Rak Likdor Lachtoch Haketuvet, she went to another rabbi, and that rabbi told her only option is to surgically, physically remove the name of God from her body with a physical operation, and to bring that piece of skin to Geniza to be buried or to be properly set aside like any other holy book. So that is the question posed to Rav Eliyahu Bakshidoro. Okay? So, there are a lot of different aspects to this question. One of the places to start is actually in a Gemara that deals with this question. And this question, even though tattoos are much more popular now than they were in the time of the Talmud, there is a section in the Talmud that directly deals with this question. And Glenn, you did Daf Yomi, so you may remember this. This was about 35, 40 days ago. On page 120 in Masechet Shabbat, the Gemara has this really interesting question. Titania, everyone see this? This is source number 9. Titania. Harei shaya shem katuv lo al basaro. If one had God's name written on his skin, the person is not allowed to wash it in the water, and they're not smear it with oil, and they can't stand in a place of filth. They can't stand in a place of filth because that's disrespectful to God's name. But they can't even wash in the water because that is going to what? That is going to indirectly lead to the name being erased. So this actually may not be a tattoo, by the way. The Talmud here may not be talking about tattoo, maybe talking about just some with ink writing God's name on one's skin. But the notion of having God's name on one's skin is not necessarily new. And so the Talmud's concerned that even going into a mikvah or a bath or washing oneself or anointing it with oil will lead to it being erased, and that will be a violation of erasing God's name. It would also be a problem on Shabbat in the context of this Gemara of the Torah of the prohibition of erasing on Shabbat. So here the Gemara is not talking specifically about the prohibition of erasing God's name. It's talking about the Shabbat prohibition, but we do have this parallel idea of God's name being on one's skin. Okay, so what are we to do about this? So let's look first at the Rambam. But before we do that, I'm going to ask again, if anyone wants to recommend a suggestion, how to get this poor woman out of this problem wherein she wants to get rid of this tattoo, but she can't. Okay, Emily, could she have gotten around the issue by removing the name, by removing the other words instead? I'm not sure, because then God's name would have still been there, right? Even though God's name is there irrespective of the other verses. Right, Emily? Is that what you're asking?
Well, it would at least remove the problem of the flagrant verse.
Yes, it would. But that's more of... That's less of a specific Torah prohibition, and more of a really
inappropriate thing. But when someone gets a tattoo with God's name, there are two prohibitions. One, the tattoo, and one, disrespecting God's name. In the case of the rest of the pasuk, I'm not sure if there's that added dimension other than just the inappropriate factor. But it would remove the blatantness of it, but it wouldn't save her from our problem. Yeah. Okay, Zach.
Yes, Rabbi, if I'm not mistaken, in one of your classes regarding letters, it was an issue of tattoo. I don't know if you can recollect, it was a number from Auschwitz.
Yeah.
You remember?
Yes.
And yes. Actually, you brought this example also during our discussion. You probably knew it way back about it. But one of the issue was that should we keep our memories? And in those particular case, it's a memory that hunting this person.
In
some scale, you can approach what we discussed maybe 8 months ago or so, right? I don't know
so that's a good question. So in that context, the rabbi said she should keep the tattoo.
Right.
Because she should always remember what the Nazis did.
Yes.
Here, it is an interesting corollary because certainly when it comes to a Baal Tshuva, when it comes to a penitent, mm-hmm. we're not supposed to remind them of their past life.
Exactly.
And so it may be, on the other hand, so it may be different. Maybe in this case, we would want to try to find a way to help her remove it so she could move on and not have to constantly be reminded of her previous situation. Yeah, good question. Yeah. Comment here from Doreen. Hold on. I see you, Ellie. Can she have the name embellished with flowers or whatever so it's no longer God's name and then have the whole thing removed? Ah, that's an interesting question. I think, Doreen, the problem is anything that would no longer make it God's name by addition or subtraction would be the same problem. And if it is God's name, then removing it would still be a problem. So if one would color it over it in such a way where it's no longer God's name, then for all intents and purposes, you've erased it anyway. And that would be a similar problem. But that is a very elegant solution, meaning if we would come to the conclusion that you are allowed to remove it, maybe there'd be another way to remove it other than through laser, maybe by doing something that way. Interesting question. Interesting possibility. Okay, Ellie, and then we're going to go on.
I was thinking this is a very big punishment for this woman. You talk about punishment in the beginning. It's very punishing for her. I mean, I'm sitting here feeling for her because of what she has to continually live with and in front of her son. This is a huge punishment for her. How much must she endure? So would that override the unnecessary operation and removal? Because she's sorry.
That's a really good question.
She's already sorry.
Yeah. I didn't see in the various responsa that I looked at on this question, I did not see anyone address that, although it is addressed in the responsa that Zach mentioned, that the whole psychological trauma that the woman is having, every time she sees that tattoo, she remembers her experience in the death camp, in the concentration camp. And there the rabbi said not to take it off. And a lot of people objected, especially the mental health professionals, objected to that approach, basically because it wasn't really an approach that was steeped in deep sources. It was more of a, no, how could we ever erase any evidence of what the Nazis did? I think here you make a very good point that.
See, because I see that as very different because this is more, she's done teshuva.
I agree. I agree. I think that's an interesting angle to look at and see if there's a way that, I guess then you would really have to more get into just how much this bothers her. Meaning, is it something that really she struggles with on a daily basis? Does it get in the way of her natural routine? Does it create other type of psychological problems, I think that would be a legitimate angle. Yeah, great, great point. Yeah. Okay, let's move on. All right, so we're going to move now to the Rambam. Again, he says in the Mishneh Torah, Kli shehaya shem katuv alav kotzeitz et mekom Hashem v'gonzo. We're not going to really read this whole Rambam. This is a Rambam again that hardens the question, meaning it's not just something written. It's not just something written on paper or parchment that has the sanctity of God's name and can't be erased, even if it's written on something else, a vessel with the name inscribed thereon. The part whereon the name appears must be cut out and hidden, even when the name be engraved on a vessel of metal or glass. If he deliberately recast the vessel, he is lashed, for the engraved part should be cut out and hidden. Meaning, again, and presumably there's no reason why this wouldn't apply to flesh. Meaning it's not just if you write God's name on a piece of paper or a piece of parchment. If you happen to have a piece of art and it has God's name on it, if it's engraved into glass or stone or clay, whatever it is, one is not allowed. One is not allowed to destroy it. Okay? Okay, so let's now look towards some solutions. The first place we could look at is a discussion of who wrote this, right? The context under which this tattoo was written. And here, let me explain what I mean. The Rambam writes as follows. This is in source number 11. Kitvei HaKodesh kulan uperushehen uveurehen asur l'sarfan u'la'avdan biyad u'ma'avdan biyad makinoto makad magad. All the holy scriptures and their exegesis and commentaries, you can't destroy them. Bamed devar mamurim. When does the prohibition of destroying these things apply? Bekitvei HaKodesh shektavan Yisrael bikdusha. When they were written by a Jew in sanctity. Aval, apikores Yisrael shekatav sefer Torah. Listen to this. If a Jewish heretic wrote a Torah scroll, listen to this, sorfin oto, we burn it, ima askarot, with God's names in it. Vipnei she'eno ma'amin b'kudushat Hashem v'lo katvu l'shmo el ashehu ma'ale b'dato. This is the key line here. It's not considered to be holy. The person doesn't believe in God, so they wrote it just like they were writing, I don't know, Shakespeare or any other author that doesn't have sanctity, right? It's as if they thought of it as a secular matter. So that may be our first chink in the armor, right? That presumably, right, whoever wrote this tattoo did not have in mind that it has the sanctity of a holy book. It seems far-fetched to assume that a person who is willing to write a tattoo and get a tattoo believes in the sanctity of the verses that they are sort of snubbing their nose at. Okay, so we're going to see that this is going to be an important aspect of various approaches to this ruling. Let's look at it directly here in the so that's one approach, right? And there are Poskim who say that this is a reason why we can erase this tattoo. Because whoever wrote this tattoo did not write it for the sake of sanctity. They wrote it kishar divarim, secular matters. Or you could even make a stronger argument that it was desecularized because the person was doing it in a way to sort of be specifically anti-religious. It was de-sanctified, not desecularized. We have a statement by the Hagot Maimoniot, one of the commentaries on the Rambam. Says as follows, Katav, this is the Rambam. V'im katav otiyot shel shem v'lo nitkaven mekadesh b'ktivatan, ein bahem kedusha. right? If someone writes the name of God and did not have intention to sanctify them when they were written, Ein Bahem Kedusha, they have no sanctity. Kedetanya, Behabono V'Menachot, other Gemarot he's quoting, Haresh Yatzarich L'Ktov Et Hashem. If someone was supposed to write God's name, here we'll learn the Gemara up here. Torah in the Braita, source number 12. If a scribe writing a Torah scroll was at a point in the text that he needed to write the name of God, spelled Yud Hey Vav Hey, and he erred and intended to write Yehuda, spelled Yud Hey Vav Dalet Hey, but he made a mistake when writing Yehuda and did not place the Dalet. Meaning he was supposed to write God, but in his mind he thought he was supposed to write Yehuda, but made a mistake in Yehuda and left off the Dalet. So now he has God's name. So he wrote God's name. What was his intention? His intention was to write Yehuda. And Yehuda has no sanctity of name. It's not one of the names. It's not name of God. So he meant to write God's name. He meant to write Yehuda, but he ended up writing God's name. So what are you supposed to do in that case? Thereby unintentionally writing the name of God. Then he passed over it with a reed pen. So he realized that he wrote the name of God without thinking about it. So he went over the writing with the same pen, but this time thinking that I'm writing this for the name of the sanctity of God. He writes over what was written and sanctifies it. According to the first opinion, that's good enough. Even though the first time around he didn't write it with sanctity, but the second time around he wrote it with sanctity, as long as he goes over it with his pen a second time, the name is sanctified. However, the rabbis say, even if he adds a second layer of ink, the name has not been written in the optimal manner. Meaning it's not God's name. If you write God's name without the intention of being sanctified, it does not count. Right? According to Rabbi Yehuda, one can supply the intention of writing the name of God for its own sake, even when adding a second layer of writing. Well, according to the rabbis, one cannot. One cannot. So we're seeing here a name that's not written with specific intention to be holy is not God's name. And then presumably, even though it has the letters of God's name, it's not counted as God's name and therefore can be erased. That's sort of clue number one. Okay? Now, so we see here, so one of the rabbis, the contemporary rabbis who dealt with this was Rabbi Usher Weiss, who's a contemporary authority living in Israel, very popular, very wonderful man. He says, Uvinidun Didan, in our case, meaning this very case that he dealt with a similar case of a person who had a tattoo of God's name. Naase Hakakua Al Yede Goy Bi Brazil. In his situation, it was done by a Gentile in Brazil. Shelo yada velo hikir, lo shem shamayim velo kitav ivri. This person in Brazil didn't know Hebrew, and of course didn't have in mind for a sanctified purpose. Ela asa takakua lefi temuna shehutska befanav. The person simply gave them a picture of God's name and said, I want you to do this on my body, right? Ulefi hamivuar ein b'chahai gavna isra mechika. Says Rabbi Weiss, based on what the Rambam said and those Gemarot, this is not considered to be erasing because it's not God's name to begin with. Because in order to be God's name to begin with, it needs to be written with sanctity. The Mishnah Brura has a similar idea, just an interesting point. He says, he quotes the Tshuvot Chavot Yair. He's talking about coins in Sweden that were made that had God's name on it, presumably written in Hebrew. And the question was, are you allowed to melt those down? I guess they were precious metals and you want to melt them down. So he says, Uvetshuvat chavot yair, simatet zayin, matir lahatich hamatbeot shel shem ben dalet. One is allowed to melt down the coins that have God's four-letter name on it, yud hey vav hey. Chenasim b'medinat Shvedin, that was done in, I think that's Sweden, mitam, ki nitbu'u lahotziyam. Those were made, not for sanctified purposes, they were made to be released into the public as currency. V'havilo ki'ilu nichtuvu b'feirush Hashem chol. It's as if it's explicit for a non-sanctified purpose. So again, another example of when something's non-sanctified, there doesn't seem to be a problem of erasing it, as here he permitted melting down these coins. Okay. And so the Rav Asher Weiss continues, Va'al kein nira b'kavanatam, d'mikol makom ba'inan shiyeh shem nichtav l'shem kavod u'gdula l'shem shemayim. In order for a name to be sanctified, it needs to be written for God's name, for sanctified purposes. Aval kishen nichtav b'inan she'en bo kedusha u'gdula, when it's written for other reasons, not for sanctified reasons. Ela, aval kishen b'inan she'en bo kedusha u'gdula, Ela chole chulin, the most non-sacred thing possible, ein isur b'mechikato. There is no prohibition of erasing it. Okay. Now, here's an interesting question. So that's point one, meaning, we have to think, in answering this question, we have to think about the origins of this writing, where it came from, who wrote it, and what their intention was. Again, assuming here the intention was not for sanctified purposes, even though it's God's name, it doesn't have that sanctity, and you could erase it. Next issue is, this name, it appears in a place, the fact that God's name is on the, and this whole verse is on this woman's ankle, is disrespectful to God's name. And does that play a role? So the Minchas Chinuch says as follows. Minchas Chinuch is a commentary on the Sefer HaChinuch. We started off with the Sefer HaChinuch, which is the book that counts the mitzvot. The Minchas Chinuch is a commentary on it. Umesupak ani ha'echadin im katav Hashem be'isur. Hayinu b'makom she'asur lichtov Hashem. Im yesh v'Hashem isur mechika. Ibechol hanohu demevur kigon al yadot ha'kelim. Ein isur. Al kol panim, aval b'ktav al or behema v'chaya tamema de isur yesh b'davar dechtiv l'man tia Torah v'shem b'ficha v'darshinan min hamutar b'ficha v'nira de isur yesh b'davar v'lo pasul bilvad de mashma de haTorah hikpida de Torah Hashem yai nechtav davka al hamutar. So here he's talking about something a little different, which is, let's say you write the name of God on a non-kosher animal. There is a relationship here, because the point is that one is only allowed to write the Torah or Tefillin on the skin of a kosher animal, because it says Leman Tiyeh Torah Tashem Beficha, that the words of God will be in your mouth, and the rabbis learned, and therefore we're only allowed to write God's name on things that could, on a technically, be in our mouth, kosher animals. So things that are not on kosher animals, you're not allowed to write them on there to begin with. And once they're written in a place where they're not allowed to be, maybe one should be permitted to remove them as a way of saving them from the disrespect of being written where they're not allowed to be. One could make the same argument that one cannot write them on a human being for the same reason one cannot write them on a non-kosher animal. And Rav Weiss gets into that as follows. He says a very interesting thing right here in Aleph. Katav hachatam sofer. V'shelot u'tshuvot chelagvav siman chet. V'sofer achat shakatav zeh hashar l'Hashem. There's God's name. Tzadikim yavo uvo. This is the gate of heaven, of God. This is, the righteous may come through it. Almanat l'kvoa b'shar beit ha'knesset. And the sofer, this artist, made a big sign to be placed on the entrance to the shul. Listen to this. Listen to what happened. V'natlu adam echad rasha v'kavu b'veit ha'kise. An evil man came and took this sign and hung it in the bathroom. So now you have a sign in the bathroom that says, this is a verse from the Torah that says, this is the, from Tehillim, that this is the gate of God, of Hashem. The righteous can come through it, sitting in the bathroom. Can you erase it? He goes through a whole hierarchy. Try to get a non-Jewish child. If you can't get a non-Jewish child, try to get a non-Jewish adult. If you can't get a non-Jewish adult, try to get a non-Jewish child. If you can't get a non-Jewish child, then non-Jewish adult. I'm sorry, if you can't get a non-Jewish adult, then try to get then get a Jewish person and take it away, because this is embarrassing. And by the way, he says he doesn't want to use a Jewish child, because delet hakatan lemesmach begadlo v'lasot mashasu bekata. We don't want to train young children, young Jewish children, to erase in God's name. And we also want to show people that this is a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah to remove God's name from a place that it is being treated disrespectfully, and therefore we want to have an adult do it. So therefore he says, Rav Weiss at the end, Mikol makom, hechriya hachatam sofer lahatir mechikat Hashem, nelahatzilo mebizayon gadol. We have a precedent from the Chatam Sofer that if God's name is in a place where it's going to be a great bizayon, a great act of disrespect, one is allowed to erase it. Again, so that would be applied to our situation. That would apply to our situation as well. That this is a disrespectful place to have God's name, and therefore it can be erased. One final thing. How does the laser work? Is an important aspect of this question. Here's how it works. Tattoos consist of thousands of particles of tattoo pigment suspended in the skin. While normal human growth and healing process will remove small foreign particles from the skin, right? You have a blood clot under the skin, or even let's say ink gets under the skin. Tattoo pigment particles are too big to be removed automatically. So how does it work? Laser treatment causes tattoo pigment particles to heat up and fragment into smaller pieces. These smaller pieces are then removed by normal body processes. Q-switch lasers produce bursts of infrared light at specific frequencies that target a particular spectrum of color in the tattoo ink. The laser passes through the upper layers of the skin to target a specific pigment of the lower layers. So even when you quote-unquote erase with a laser a tattoo, it's not automatic. It's not like you take an eraser or a pencil and rub it and it's gone, right? It's a multi-step process. There's the laser treatment, and then over time, the pigment starts to break up by the natural occurrences of the body. That's an indirect process, what we call in halacha grumma, an indirect process. And Rabbi Weiss says that's very important as well. Meaning, because even if those, sometimes when something is a rabbinic prohibition, a biblical prohibition, in this case, like removing a tattoo, erasing God's name, sometimes a halachic approach is to knock the prohibition down from a biblical prohibition to a rabbinic prohibition. And then, including all the other issues, and maybe in this case, Elisheva, this would be a perfect time to apply your situation, because we're no longer dealing with the biblical prohibition of erasing God's name. We're now dealing with an indirect way of erasing God's name, which is not a biblical prohibition, but only a rabbinic prohibition. In that case, with all the other considerations in place, again, it would be a reason to remove it. And that's what he says right here on the top. Venire, oh, debemet ein hasarata kakua ela grama velo masebi adain. Removing a tattoo via laser is grama, is an indirect process. It's not a direct process. Ugram mechika mutar kimura b'shabbat. Indirectly erasing something is permitted. If we would go back to that Gemara in Shabbat, we said that ultimately the person can go down into the mikvah, but maybe put some sort of bandage over it so it's not disrespected. But even going down into the mikvah would cause the tattoo to be erased, but not directly and immediately. It would be slowly over time, more and more bathing, for example, it would be erased. And so there it's permitted. V'af de pashut de'ein ligro mechikat Hashem lelo tzorach. And of course, we should not cause even the indirect eraser of God's name unless there's a need. Da'lo mitzuvim anu la'atzil sefer Torah v'shem shemayim min habizayon v'kal v'chomer shol legrom mechikat Hashem. We're supposed to save a Torah from being treated disrespectfully. Certainly, we're not supposed to directly lead it to being erased. Mikol makom b'nidun didan. Nonetheless, in our case, utar l'chadchila legrom mechikat k'dei l'mno b'zyono k'muvah. It's certainly better in our case to allow this indirect erasure of God's name in order to get it from being erased in a from it staying in that place forever. So those are the by the way, those are the factors. Let's just review them. One factor is we have to look at the source of who and under what circumstance the name of God was written. The second is we have to remember that we are trying to save God's name from being in a place that's going to be disrespectful for the rest of this woman's life. Three, we have to remember that this is not direct, but this is indirect, which certainly makes the whole question a lot easier. And finally, let me ask you this question. Is there a prohibition to have a tattoo? Zach?
Images. What is tattoo?
I'd say it's not images, just, you know, letters. I love mom.
And
by the way, the images that we're not allowed to have are graven images.
Fundamental idea. Any changes in the human body, according to Torah, allowed only once and only for male.
I'm not sure. You're allowed to have your ears pierced.
It's true. However, I always bring the point, piercing of ears, according to Jewish law, not before we got a Torah, considered to be a punishment.
Even in the Torah, the slave gets his ear pierced, but you're allowed to. But I understand your point. Any alteration? Okay, but yes. Let me sharpen the question. Let's say someone gets a tattoo. So getting the tattoo, not allowed. Fine. Is it the case that then every single day, every single second is another sin? Meaning, is there a prohibition to get a tattoo or to also have a tattoo? I'm not talking about tattooed against your will. Let's say you get a tattoo willingly. Is every single second you have the tattoo a violation? Or no, you got the tattoo, you sinned once, and now the Torah doesn't say don't have a tattoo. The Torah says don't get a tattoo. That's a very important factor here, because if there's no prohibition to have a tattoo, then there's no reason to remove the tattoo, setting aside God's name. But if there's a prohibition to have a tattoo, then there should be concern to raise it. All right, Mom, what do you want to say?
I thought that the reason that the whole thing started about tattoos and being buried was because the early people put on religious symbols on it, not Jewish symbols, they're religious symbols. And I think that's the way I heard it started, about Jews thinking you're not allowed to be tattooed.
Well, the reason Jews think you're not allowed to be tattooed is because the Torah says you're not allowed to be tattooed. The question of being in a Jewish cemetery, that's a bubba maisa. And that, on that case, you're right, meaning the reason why it developed that someone who has a tattoo is not buried in the Jewish cemetery is because original tattoos used to mean you converted to another religion. It doesn't mean that anymore. But let's be clear. The reason one is not allowed to get a tattoo is because the Torah says one can't get a tattoo. So just to show you the two different sides of this story, there's a rabbi, Rabbi Zilberstein. He has a collection of responsa called Chashuke Chemed. He has, he quotes two approaches. One, Amin Chas Chinuch, Kasav She'ein Nachon Yisrael Shiyeh Ketovet Ka'ka Al Bsaro. It's not appropriate for a Jew to have a tattoo. Now, that's not quite saying, that's not the same thing as saying it's prohibited to have a tattoo. It's just pasnish, right, that a Jew have a tattoo. And then, however, he quotes another source, a more contemporary rabbi, who says, Upele Shelo Matsinu De Over Al Isor. Kolzman Chikitovet Kaka Alav. In Kain Eich Shayach Lomar Shetikain Bemechika. I mean, he's questioning how are you allowed to erase, let's say, a tattoo or on Shabbos or in any situation. It's not. You're not fulfilling anything by erasing it, right? You're not fulfilling anything positive by erasing a tattoo, because there's no prohibition to have a tattoo. There's a prohibition to get a tattoo, but no prohibition to have a tattoo. Notwithstanding that, going back to what we said earlier, this woman feels the need to erase it because she's overwhelmed by it. It reminds her of her past, which she wants to forget about it. She has to talk to her son about it, which makes it very uncomfortable for her. In any case, both Rav Bakshi Daron and Rav Asher Weiss allow the removal of tattoo, by and large, for the same reasons. One, the source and the meaning behind the tattoo. Two, saving God's name from being in a place, in a situation that is a bizayon, that is embarrassing. And three, the fact that it is an indirect situation, which is permitted according to the Gemara in Masechet Shabbat. So the bottom line here is that, yes, she was allowed to remove it with a laser and does not require the painful process of having part of her ankle cut out with just God's name and that part being put in the Geniza. Okay, so that's it for the day. Any comments, final comments, or questions? Okay, so have a wonderful day, everyone. Thank you so much for joining. We're back now on a regular schedule on Wednesdays at noon. And I look forward to seeing you all, if not live and in person soon, at least on Zoom. Have a wonderful day, everybody. Bye-bye.